Thank you, and we're grateful and happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God as we find it in the Word of God, the Bible. The agnostics and atheists and infidels are having a fling at it again. It seems to rise and fall, but right now they're trying hard to discredit the Bible. But friends, that's like trying to overthrow Gibraltar with a pea shooter. Maybe you've heard a little poem that I've known for, since childhood, about the boy at the blacksmith shop. It goes like this. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then, looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers, worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," he said, and then with twinkling eyes, "The anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. And that's the way we feel about this blessed book. Nobody would ever say that the Bible is not the Word of God who has really studied that blessed book. He may come to hate it because he knows that God is against him. That is, that God has to judge him for his sin. But no one can but feel the power of that book who really studies it. And those who make so much noise against it are invariably those who know so little about it. Well, most of our regular listeners know that we've been bringing a series of messages on Paul's second letter to the Corinthian believers. Now, if you're a first-time listener, hearty welcome. We're glad you've joined us. And I pray that this message will prove a great blessing to you so that you'll want to make it a point, as many do, to tune into this broadcast every week at this time. Now then, we're going to deal with 2 Corinthians 5 and begin at verse 1, but first, let's listen to a selection in song by Dick Anthony and Bill Pierce entitled, If We Could See Beyond Today. That will give you a chance to get your Bible, perhaps, maybe pencil and paper, and you may have time to make a telephone call and tell a friend or neighbor that Bible time is on the air. Don't forget to tell them where to find it on the dial. Now then, Dick and Bill with If We Could See Beyond Today.
If we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds would roll away, the shadows flee, the present grief we would not dread, each sorrow we would soon forget. Many joys are waiting, yes, for you and me. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but and so we pray.
Now, in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle says by divine inspiration, we believers, know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, some have taught that the apostle speaks here of an intermediate body, which the believer supposedly is to receive between death and resurrection, which is still some time off, that is, the resurrection is. I suppose they draw this conclusion from verse 4, where he says, we that are in this tabernacle, and tabernacle of course means a tent, we that are in this body, this tent, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that is, without a body, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, whatever the complete answer to this question, I am convinced that this verse does not refer to an intermediate spiritual body, which we, according to this teaching, are to receive immediately at death, the death of this physical body. I'm convinced that Paul doesn't refer to an intermediate body here, because he says that the house, that is the abode, he refers to, the one we're going to get, is eternal in the heavens. It is not temporary. What the apostle is doing in 2 Corinthians 5:1 is this. He's making a comparison, or even a contrast, between this present body and our coming resurrection body. He's talking about bodies here. In chapter 4, verse 16, he deals with the inward man and the outward man in the believer. Though the outward man perish, he says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so it is. As our bodies lose ground in the battle between life and death, we may be renewed spiritually every day. But here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the first verse, he draws a comparison between our present body and our future resurrection body. Now, the one is called a tabernacle, a tent, very fragile, easy to fold up and put away. The other is called a building. They're both called houses in the sense that they are abodes. This present abode is a tabernacle, he says. The one that's coming is a building. The one will be dissolved. The other will be eternal in the heavens, he says. The one is made with hands. Now, that's a figure of speech, of course. It means it's purely physical, material. The other will be spiritual. Now, he goes on to say in verse 2, for in this tent that we live in, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, how true this is, that in this body we groan. In Romans 8, verses 22 and 23, the apostle says, we know. Now, there are two things in Romans 8 he says he knows, and this is one of them, and we do too. The rankest unbeliever knows this. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together, all of them, until now. And not only they, he says, but ourselves also. We believers, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. You see, this proves a change in dispensation with the raising up of Paul. When Christ was on earth with the 12 proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, they wrought mighty miracles of healing. And when the kingdom was offered at Pentecost, they again wrought many healing miracles. But this program passed away as the kingdom was rejected and the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected. And now Paul says, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Notice those words, until now. They didn't accept the kingdom, so the great prophesied change has not yet come. In other words, with the times of refreshing that were promised with the coming of the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ, was the promise of perfect health. Nobody would die unless it was by judgment. Now this, he says, has not yet come. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And he goes on, and strangely, this is something some people are trying to change. He says, not only they, but we, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we believers, groan within ourselves, waiting. Waiting? That's right. Waiting for what? Waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. When this earthly body will be changed, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and Philippians 3:21, into a body that is fit for heaven. Now this is why he says here in 2 Corinthians 5:2 that we groan earnestly desiring our house from heaven. Now he doesn't mean that Christ is going to bring a house down with him, a body down with him. Of course not. But we're speaking in English and this is written in Greek. And the original has the idea that it is a house that is heavenly in nature. Now, this does not mean that we do not also long for the coming of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1 that when Christ comes, our body perhaps ravaged already with pain and disease, when he comes, that will be wonderful. We're going to be changed and our bodies will be completely changed to be like his body. But when Christ comes for us, or when he calls for us, I should say, in death, even that will be far better than earth's troubles, and far better even than its dearest treasures and joy. Paul says about death that to go and be with Christ is far better, and to die is gain. But here he's talking about the body that we now live in compared with our future glorified body. He's talking about bodies. This is why he says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now this verse brings us back clearly to 1 Corinthians 15 and to the Old Testament from which this is quoted. Here he says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that is at the resurrection and the coming of Christ, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What makes death sting? What makes it hurt so much? Ah, he says in the next verse, the sting of death is sin. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's what hurts. That's what makes death hurt. And he says, O grave, where is thy victory? And he answers, here's the victory. The strength of sin is the law. It's the law says that sinner must die. And the law always wins. That's why death seems to be so victorious. But he goes on, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died our death. He's the one who paid sin's penalty for us. And that's why death to us is nothing more than the door to heaven. Or before death, that last moment before may be intense suffering and anxiety and worry. But death itself is the door to heaven, our servant, to bring us into the presence of Christ. So it's clear here that it is at the resurrection, at the coming of Christ, when we shall all be changed and mortality will be swallowed up of life. So he's not talking about an intermediate body. He's talking about the body which the believer will receive at the resurrection or at the coming of Christ. If he's alive, of course, he says we shall all be changed. But there is a relation here between death, when the believer leaves this body to go to be with Christ, and the resurrection, when he gets a new, glorified body. What he's evidently getting at when he says, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, is that he was not waiting for death when he was to leave this body, but for the coming of Christ. He was waiting for the coming of Christ if it should be in his lifetime. That would be wonderful to him. But in either case, when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we believers who are living still shall be changed altogether in glorified bodies. What a blessed hope this is, and how we should cherish it, as Paul did. I'd like to go back with you to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. I'll read 22, where he says, our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Notice, our glorified bodies are to be like Christ in his glorified body. How wonderful! Beloved, there is not an angel in heaven so greatly glorified, or ever will be. Not an angel nor an archangel, not the cherubim nor the seraphim, will ever be like Christ. Christ is infinitely more glorious than the mightiest archangel ever will be. But we'll be like him. God has reserved this for sinners to show what his grace can do. That is, sinners saved by grace. Indeed, all redeemed sinners will someday be like him to the glory of his grace. Regarding his disciples on earth, our Lord prayed, Lord, glorify me. Again, that is, after his death and resurrection, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then he says, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, my disciples. And in 1 John 3, 2, John writes to the believers of the Jewish dispersion, and he says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And of us, the members of the body, he says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, that we look for Christ to come and change this vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The time is going. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 5 now, where he says, now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who hath also given to us the down payment, if you please, the sample, the Spirit. Oh, God has wrought us. He's made us for glory, beloved Christian friend. Listen to Ephesians, has a couple of verses on this that are so beautiful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in Ephesians 1, 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places together with Christ. What for? Now listen. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes, he's going to put us believers on display in order to display his grace. And what about you, my unsaved friend? Romans 8:32 says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. You can't look forward to this glory if you haven't first been justified and declared righteous before the bar of God. This is why Paul says in Colossians 1:12 that God had made us believers, has made us meet, that is, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. But how can we be made fit? How can the sinner be justified before a holy God? Paul stated it so well in that great synagogue. It was a large one, clearly, at Antioch in Pisidia, where he said to that throng, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all who believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. My friend, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Stop your trying and begin trusting in the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid in love and mercy, who paid the penalty for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.